بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. All praises due to Allah, peace and blessings be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his family and companions. We ask Allah Ta'ala to increase us in knowledge and understanding of his religion. May Allah give us the fiqh, the understanding of the deen. May Allah guide us to that which is pleasing to him and help us to say that which is pleasing to him. And inshallah today we will continue in the series of classes about the fiqh of the prayer, the fiqh of the salah, inshallah. And we began last time speaking about the mawaqit, or the timings for the prayers. And if you remember last week we spoke about the timings for Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, when they begin and when they end. So we finished that hadith, and inshallah today we're going to go over some of the issues related to the timings of the prayer. Some of the issues that the ulama mentioned related to the timings of the prayer, inshallah. So let us go together to the first hadith, inshallah. The first hadith, and this is, again, this is the continuation of the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam. This is a book compiled by a great scholar of hadith. His name is Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And the commentary that we're using is from Masjid Nabawi by the scholar Atiyah Muhammad Salah, inshallah. So let us go to the first hadith. It's a very short hadith. It is narrated on وَكَانَ يَكْرَهُ النَّوْمَ قَبْلَهَا وَالْحَدِيثَ بَعْدَهَا. So this is a continuation on the hadith regarding the time for Isha prayer. The Isha prayer. And the author, he brought a hadith that is narrated on the Prophet ﷺ that he used to dislike. He used to dislike yakrahu, the sleep before Isha. The Prophet ﷺ disliked that somebody sleep before the Isha prayer and speaking after Isha prayer. This is the text of the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he used to dislike sleeping before Isha prayer and speaking after the Isha prayer. So here is the hadith that it's speaking about the time between Maghrib and Isha. It says that he disliked sleeping before Isha. That means the time in between Maghrib and Isha prayer. And some of the ulama, they mentioned that it's recommended to pray at this time, between Maghrib prayer and Isha prayer. There's some narrations that they have a prayer called Salat al-Awwabin. Salat al-Awwabin. However, many of the ulama, they say that the Salat al-Awwabin is actually in the morning time, after sunrise. After the sun rises, there's a special prayer at that time. So they say that the time to pray Salat al-Awwabin is after sunrise, not after Maghrib. The two rak'ahs are four or six. They say this is in the morning time. It's not after Maghrib. But some of the ulama, they said praying between Maghrib and Isha. But the important thing here is the Prophet ﷺ, he disliked, what did he dislike between Maghrib and Isha? Sleeping. He disliked that one go to sleep. And why did he dislike that? Out of fear that if you go to sleep, if one sleeps before Maghrib, they might not wake up until Fajr time. They might miss the time for Isha. Somebody, if they were to sleep before Maghrib or after Maghrib, and then they oversleep until the time for Isha, all the way until the sun rises, or all the way until the break of Fajr. So then they would have missed the time for Isha. So he disliked that one to sleep between Maghrib and Isha. Or he might dislike that somebody sleep before Maghrib and he delay the Isha until the last half of the night or the last third of the night. And this is also considered the time if it's after half of the night, this is considered the time when it's not preferred. The Isha time, which we mentioned last time, it's preferable to pray Isha when? Does anybody remember? Before midnight, right? It's preferable to pray Isha before midnight. So somebody, they go to sleep after Maghrib, and they don't wake up until after midnight, then what happens to the time for Isha? Is it in the preferable time? It's got delayed. It got delayed to the, what they call the dhuhuri time, the time when you have a necessity, you can pray it at that time. But it's not preferable to pray it after midnight. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he used to dislike sleeping before Isha, because the sleep could cause him to miss Isha altogether or delay it to the last half of the night. Okay? And then the next part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ used to dislike chatting or talking after Isha prayer. He used to dislike it. And the reason for that, the scholars they mention, is that when people they chat and talk, sit down and sip tea and chat and talk after Isha, so what happens is they might stay up half the night. They might delay their sleep until all the way late into the night. And then by the time they go to sleep, it will be very difficult for them to wake up for Fajr prayer. So he used to dislike chatting after Isha out of fear that one will delay their sleep. And then when they do go to sleep, they will oversleep the Fajr prayer. And so they would either miss Fajr or they would wake up when the sun rises and it's too late for Fajr. So in order to remove this harm, the harm of either oversleeping Isha, he said don't sleep before Isha so you don't miss Isha prayer, and don't chat after Isha so you don't miss Fajr prayer. Except the ulama, they said there are some exceptions. There are some exceptions for that. They said, for example, if somebody, he has a guest in his house, then it's allowed to chat with them. The chatting between the husband and the wife, this is allowed after Isha prayer. Somebody's studying, he has a dars or he's studying, it's allowed to stay up and do his studies and to speak with his teacher. Specific things. If he does that, it's allowed to stay up later. But something that's very important, if somebody's very tired, then what they should do is they should tell their family, tell somebody to wake them up for Fajr prayer. They should tell somebody to wake them up for Fajr prayer. Especially if they're very, very tired, and they know that if they go to sleep before Isha, they might be too tired. They came home from work, they're extremely exhausted. They want to pray before Isha, after Maghrib. If they do that, it's okay, but they should tell somebody to wake them up for the Isha prayer. They should make sure somebody wakes them up. And also the Shaykh, he mentioned that nowadays we have the alarm clocks and we have the cell phones. So a person, if they're going to go to sleep late, or they stay up late, then they should make sure to set an alarm clock. They should set something to wake them up. And the danger of these days is, see, television. Everybody knows, once they sit in front of the television, then people, they end up spending half the night, or more than that, watching the TV, and then they end up getting very tired and sleeping after midnight or later, and then when it comes to Fajr, it is difficult to wake up. So a person, they should make sure they set an alarm or they tell somebody to wake them up. And again, if there's a need, if there's a special occasion, there's a gathering, there's a beneficial speech with the guest, then it's allowed to stay up after Isha and talk, but they should take the precautions. They should take the precautions. No. And we see this in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time they came back from, they were on a journey, on a ghazwa. Familiar with the term ghazwa, brothers? There's the two terms in the Arabic, ghazwa and sariya. Ghazwa is when the expedition went out, the Sahaba, and the Prophet ﷺ was with them. When he was with the Sahaba, that's called the ghazwa. Like ghazwat Badr, ghazwat Uhud. Right? Was the Prophet ﷺ with them? He was with the Sahaba. And there's another term they use, which is the sariya. The sariya is when the Sahaba went out on the expedition, peace be upon them, but the Prophet ﷺ, he stayed in Medina or Mecca. He wasn't with them. So one time the Prophet ﷺ, he came back from one of the ghazawat. Ghazawat, he went with the Sahaba, and when they returned, it was very near to the late at night, very near to Fajr, and they were very, very tired. And the Prophet ﷺ, he feared, he knew that because of this tiredness, that they might oversleep Fajr. So he said to the Sahaba, who is going to stay up and watch for the Fajr and wake us up so we don't miss the Fajr prayer? So Bilal radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I will do it. I will stay up. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, they were all exhausted, they all fell asleep. They all went to sleep, by the way. Bilal, when he stayed up, he prayed a few rakahs, and then after that he made his camel sit down, and he leaned his back on the camel and he faced towards the east, the horizon. So he said, let me wait here and watch for the horizon. As soon as Fajr breaks, I'll wake all the Sahaba, wake the Prophet ﷺ. So of course, within a few, what happened to Bilal, he fell asleep too. He fell asleep. And then the next moment they woke up, that was after the sun was already rising. The sun began to rise, and Bilal and Bilal and the Sahaba, they all woke up. But the Prophet ﷺ was still sleepy. So they didn't know what to do. They said, should we wake the Prophet ﷺ up? Maybe he's having wahi. Maybe there's revelation coming to him. They felt scared. But Umar, he was a companion of the Prophet ﷺ. He started saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, trying to wake the Prophet ﷺ up. So the Prophet ﷺ, he woke up and he told the Sahaba to ride. They woke up, he said, get on the beasts, on the animals, and ride. So they left that valley. They were in a valley. They went and they left the valley, and then when they got a short distance away, then he told them to get down and make wudu and actually call the adhan and then pray Fajr together. This is what they did. And then after the prayer was over, after the sun had risen a little bit above the horizon. So after the prayer was over, so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, indeed in that valley was a shaitan. Indeed in that valley was a shaitan. And he made us oversleep the prayer. And Abu Bakr, he said, oh Abu Bakr, indeed, Bilal, this is the Prophet says, I'm telling Abu Bakr exactly what happened. He said to Abu Bakr, the Sahabi, he said, Bilal, he prayed some rakahs and he sat down, and then the shaitan came to him and rocked him to sleep, just like a mother rocks the baby to sleep. So then Abu Bakr, he went to Bilal, he said, Bilal, what happened? You were supposed to stay up. And then Bilal, he said, I prayed some rakahs and I sat down, and then I don't know what happened. Same thing that happened to you happened to me. And he said, the shaitan came to me and rocked me to sleep. So then Abu Bakr, he said, SubhanAllah, Sadaqa Rasulullah. He said, I bear witness that Prophet Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. He described exactly what happened. So here in this, the point of the story, we see that if somebody's very, very tired, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He didn't just go to sleep, but who did he appoint to wake them up? Which Sahabi? Bilal. He told Bilal, make sure you wake up. So he appointed somebody. He took the precaution. He didn't just go to sleep, but he took the precautions so that he would be able to be woken up. And also, what we see, of course, that this was destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah caused this to happen with the messenger there so he could teach us what to do if we're in the same situation. What if somebody oversleeps the prayer, which happens, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever overslept a prayer or forgot, then let him pray as soon as he wakes up or remembers it. So that was the teaching that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he caused this to happen when the Prophet ﷺ was there, so we can learn this lesson. That if we oversleep or we remember a prayer, we don't wait till the next day to make it up. As soon as we remember it, as soon as we wake up, we pray right away. One of the other lessons in this narration, which is when the Prophet ﷺ woke up, what did he tell the Sahaba to do? Did he tell them to pray right away? He told them to ride and leave that valley because there's a shaitan in the valley. So then the question arises, is for us in our houses, if we oversleep Fajr, does that mean that there's a shaitan in our house? We have to leave the house and pray somewhere else? It is, of course, better to pray in the masjid. But what the scholars they mentioned is, yes, there are some houses that have shayateen in them, and Allah protect our homes. But the difference is that the Prophet ﷺ knew from wahi, he's the messenger of Allah, he knew that there was a shaytan who had done that. Whereas in our homes, we don't know. It could be a shaytan, or it could be that we were just too lazy to wake up. So we cannot, Ibn Abdul Barr, he said, this is only for the Prophet ﷺ. That he knew that there was a shaytan there. He had that knowledge, so he told the Sahaba to leave. But for us, we don't know what was the cause of that, so we do not have to leave our house and pray outside or pray somewhere else, because this is a matter that is only something that the Prophet ﷺ had the knowledge of it. Any questions up to here on the text? No. Okay, sure. The next part of the hadith also is regarding another lesson from the sahih. And remember we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes to happen with the Prophet ﷺ there, so we learn the lessons. Another lesson for this hadith is that when you miss a prayer, when any person misses a prayer, he has to make it up. He cannot say it's over, it's missed, I'll just forget about it. But actually it remains in his responsibility. And one of the scholars, his name is Ibn Abdul Barr, he spent 10 pages writing so many proofs about whoever misses a prayer has to make it up. And he said that this is the agreement of all of the scholars throughout history. And only one person, his name was Abu Dawud al-Bahiri. I'm sorry, his name was Ibn Hazm. Ibn Hazm, he was a student. Ibn Hazm, he was from a madhab that was called the literalist school. Literalists, they used to take texts very, very literally. So only Ibn Hazm, he said that whoever misses a prayer, he doesn't have to make it up. But all of the scholars of history, they have always said, you have to make up the prayer if you miss it. One has to make up the prayer. And he says that just like a person misses if they miss a prayer, a woman, she might miss a certain prayer due to her menses. Certain situations, the woman has to make up the prayer. Like if she got, the time for dhuhr entered, I don't want to go into too much detail, but if the time for dhuhr already entered, and she didn't pray, and then she got her menses, she also has to make up the dhuhr prayer. Because the time came in, and she was pure. After she becomes pure again, yes. Some of the ulama even say she makes a dhuhr and asr with it. But we'll talk about this on another occasion. But the point here that Ibn Abdul Barr is saying is that Ibn Hazm was mistaken when he said you don't have to make up for this prayer. All of the ulama throughout history have said that. And then he says, if somebody leaves a prayer deliberately, he has to make it up. Because here in this hadith, somebody, they overslept the prayer, or if he forgot the prayer, he has to make it up, right? This person has an excuse. Even with the excuse, he still has to make up the prayer, right? So if somebody doesn't have an excuse, he leaves it on purpose, then he has even more responsibility to make it up. Yes.
My son, somebody told him, he had a baby, but I think in the morning pray.
Yes.
I told him, whenever you wake up sometime late, pray right after that, just like you mentioned.
Yes.
If somebody told him, pray next day, same time, double, is that true?
I'm glad you brought this question up, because here it's the text is very clear. You don't wait any more prayer. You don't wait any.
I read that too, but no. I don't know. Some his friend, no. He's a scholar.
No.
You know, good knowledge more than me.
No. The question
he said, you know, it's because of lazy. I really miss that.
No.
I don't pray. It's more, you know, sinner. You know, this day. It's every day late. You know, no good. You know.
No. Allah, God, help us to pray the prayers on time. It's very, very important, because Allah has commanded the prayers at specific times.
But if somebody... Is it no good, you know, you think, you know, second day, same time, he said, you know, double you pray, you know, rather you wake up when sunrise
right.
And you pray.
This is not correct. If a person, they miss a prayer, like Fajr, for example, they say you should make it up, right away. As soon as you remember, as soon as you wake up.
I mentioned my son, but he said, I'm keep missing, you know, that's why I don't want to become sinner.
Right.
And he told me to pray the second day, the double prayer.
Even if you miss two prayers in a row, you have to make them up in order. So say somebody missed Dhuhr and Asr. So what he has to do, he shouldn't pray Asr until he's prayed Dhuhr first. See somebody, they missed Dhuhr and the time for Asr came in.
What about the Asr prayer?
He should pray Dhuhr first,
no,
then pray the Asr.
I usually miss Asr because I work long.
Mm.
So Maghrib time came, first I have to pray Maghrib and then Asr? Or
no,
first
keep
Asr.
It in order, yes. Make it up in order. So you pray Asr right away, then you pray Maghrib.
Suppose, you know, I miss Asr.
Yes.
And then I get off, you know, ready to pray and Maghrib time. So I should
delay
Maghrib and pray first, you know,
you should make it up in order. Make it up in order. So you pray Asr right away, quickly, then you pray Maghrib, inshallah. This is the case.
Yes. So if you want to say make Salat in time, and if you're rushed per se, and, you know, would it be okay to just do like, the Fajr prayer if you want to go on time, or should you still do all the Fajr and Sunnah prayers?
Oh, okay, good question. The brother said that if he's in a rush or he wakes up late, should he pray the Sunnah first or pray the Fajr prayer first? The best thing is, the required thing is the Fajr. The required thing is the Fajr. The Sunnah you can make up afterwards. So if somebody, they wake up very late, there's only a little bit of time left, then we should start away, right away with the Fajr prayer. And then you can make up the Sunnah after the Fajr prayer. Most of the ulama say it's better to wait till after sunrise and then make up your sunnah. And some of them say you can even do it before sunrise if you have time. But that's if you have less time, inshallah. The sunnah is, there's leeway with the sunnah. But the father will want to push it beyond its time in order to put sunnah and for your father on time first. Very, very nice question. Okay. Let's maybe read, is it okay we read one more hadith and then take a short break, inshallah? Okay, alhamdulillah. Let's go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. That's okay, brothers. The next hadith is narrated by Rafi' ibn Khadij. Okay, this hadith, Rafi' is the name of the Sahabi. He says, وَعَنْ رَافِعِ بْنِ خَدِيجِ رَضِ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالْ كُنَّا نُصَلِّيَ الْمَغْرِبِ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ فينصرف أحدنا وإنه لا يبصر مواقع نبله. Okay. This again is narrated by Rafi, one of the noble Sahabi. And he says that he used to pray Maghrib, and then when he left, he could see the places where his arrows landed. So he used to be an archer. He could see the places where the arrows landed. So let me give you a little bit of background about Rafi. Rafi, he was a Sahabi. He was a very young boy, actually, probably your age or younger. And he used to love archery. Actually, he was very, very good in the archery. And many times he went to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked, "Can I go with you on the ghazwa? I want to go on the expedition." The Prophet ﷺ told him, "You're too young, you're too little. Come back when you grow up." So he used to feel very, very sad, Rafi. And he even went to his father and he complained to his father. He said, "Dad, I want to go with the expedition with Rasulullah, but the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm too young, I'm too young." So and he let other people go, other young people. So he went back to the Prophet ﷺ and he explained that the Prophet ﷺ, that Rafi is a very good archer. He's very good at shooting arrows. And because of that skill, the Prophet ﷺ allowed him to go out on the expedition. So he was very fond of archery. And he was an expert at it. And even though he wasn't the right age for going out in battle, due to his skill, the Prophet ﷺ let him go. So Rafi, he's mentioning this hadith, the Sahabi who used to love the archery. He said, "We used to go out after Maghrib is over and we could see the place where the arrows were landing. The Mawaqi'a, the places where the arrows and Nabul would land. Nabul and other things, landing place." So here, the hadith, the background of the hadith is explaining to hasten the Salah of Maghrib. To hasten before, because it was still light out. The daylight was still there. He could see where his arrows were landing. No. But the question is, why was he shooting arrows at Maghrib time? This is the question. Was there a battle going on in Medina? What was he talking about? Because obviously in Medina they didn't shoot arrows and there was no battle or anything like that. So actually the scholars explain that Rafi, the Sahabi, and sometimes even the Prophet ﷺ and the other Sahaba, they would go outside of Medina after Asr prayer. And they would have competitions, archery competitions. They would shoot their arrows and try to shoot their targets. They would have two different targets. And they would have different teams. And the teams would compete. Both the targets would be at the same distance and the same height, and they would each get together. And they would have one team and one team, or one individual and another. And they would each have 10 arrows. And so whoever hit the target the most, he would win the competition. Some of them got all 10, some of them got 9, some of them got 8. So they would compete with each other to see who can shoot the arrows the best. So Rafi, he's saying that when they went to this competition, Maghrib time came in. So they used to pray Maghrib, and then when they were done, they would look at the targets and they could see where the arrows were landing. They could see the ones that were on the left or the right, or they missed, meaning that it was still daylight. It was still light outside. And so the lesson from this hadith, is that they used to hasten the Maghrib prayer. Some of the ulama have mentioned this hadith, that they hastened the Maghrib prayer so much that there was still light outside before they went back, before they left. They could see the places where the arrows had landed. That's one of the lessons from the city. Also, we find in the time of the Prophet ﷺ how he encouraged the archery. He encouraged the competitions for the youth and the young people in the archery. Even sometimes he saw two people shooting arrows, two groups, and he would join them. He would join them. And one time there was a group of Sahaba, their name was Bani Rayaba. They were shooting arrows and competing with another team. So the Prophet ﷺ joined one of the teams. He said, I'm going to shoot with you. So then the other team, they got embarrassed, they stopped shooting arrows. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, what's wrong? They said, how can we compete against the team with Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is on the team? How can we compete against them? So then the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm on both of your teams. He joined both of the teams and he competed with them. So here we see from this hadith how the Prophet ﷺ used to encourage noble skills, noble exercises such as archery, and some other hadith he used to encourage, he used to race his horse. He used to encourage the competitions in horse racing. They would compete with each other, musabaqa, and they would race the horses. And some narrations they say he had a camel and he would race a Bedouin. A Bedouin man came and they raced their camels. And the Prophet's camel actually lost. It lost in the competition. So the Prophet, he said, Allah doesn't raise a thing up except he brings it down to teach a lesson. The people started thinking that this camel is undefeatable, the Prophet's camel. So Allah wanted to show a lesson. Whatever he brings up, he can bring it down also. And so the Bedouin, they used to race the camels. And he used to also race with his own wife. And when we heard this before, Aisha. One time, the Prophet says to him, he raced Aisha. You know who won? You know who won the race? The Prophet says to him, raced his wife, Aisha. First time Aisha won. First time Aisha won when she was younger. Then when she got older and bigger, the Prophet says to him, raced her again. And then the Prophet says to him, he won. And he told Aisha, this time is for that one. Now I'm beating you. This time, last time you beat me. So he used to race. So these types of exercises. So this hadith, it shows you the permissibility of exercising and competitions. And the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged that. Of course, there's certain conditions. These put a prize and one of the teams win. If you study in the fiqh, there's some conditions for it when you have these type of competitions. But in general, the Prophet ﷺ permitted that. And the reason for that is that they strengthen the youth of the ummah to defend the borders of Islam. They strengthen the ummah to defend Islam. And this, the Shaykh, he mentions this, that even wrestling is encouraged. And the Prophet ﷺ himself, he wrestled one of the mushrikeen at his time. He wrestled him physically. This mushrik person, his name was Lukana. Lukana is the name of a mushrik. He was very big, very, very strong. And nobody ever could defeat him in the wrestling. He was such a strong, powerful person. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told that man, mushrik Lukana, won't you become a Muslim? Won't you become a Muslim? And Lukana, he said, oh Muhammad, why don't you wrestle with me? And if you beat me, I'm going to give you one of my sheep. So the Prophet ﷺ, he wrestled him, and he threw him on the ground, on the side. And he beat him. So Lukana, he was shocked. He said, nobody has ever put my side on the ground. So he said, take, here's one sheep. But why don't you wrestle me again? And if you win, if you defeat me again, I'll give you another sheep. So he couldn't believe he lost. So he wrestled the Prophet ﷺ again. The Prophet says, I'm throwing him down. So he gave him another sheep. He said, wrestle me one more time. Just let me see if this is a chance. Again, the Prophet ﷺ threw him down. He gave him three sheep. Then Rukana, he felt very embarrassed. He said, what am I going to tell the owner of this sheep? If I gave up one sheep, I could tell him the wolf ate it. Maybe two, I can say one of them wandered away and the wolf ate the other. But three sheep, what am I going to do? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Rukana, he said, keep your sheep, I will not embarrass you twice. I embarrass you by defeating you and resting, I'm not going to embarrass you by taking your sheep. So this mushrik person, he was so impressed by the strength of the Prophet ﷺ, which he couldn't believe, and by his generosity. So then Rukana, the Prophet ﷺ told Rukana, that strong man, he said, are you amazed by this? And Rukana, he said, yes. He said, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, let me show you something more amazing than this. And he pointed to a tree, a palm tree, and he told, made a an ishara, he made an indication to the tree to come to him. And this is narrated in the authentic hadith. And the tree came to the Prophet ﷺ. It came in, with his wounds, it came right to the Prophet ﷺ. And then he pointed to the tree, and the tree returned back to its place. So Rukana, he accepted Islam. This is in the text, if you look in the hadith, he accepted Islam. So you think about, how could a tree move with its roots? Any engineer of agriculture, they know how powerful the roots are. This is a great miracle of the Prophet. So the point here, we see how the Prophet, he encouraged wrestling, and in fact, the scholars, they say, or the, amongst the Arabs, they said if somebody has three qualities, he's perfected his manhood. Somebody who has three qualities, he's perfected his manhood. Number one, if he knows how to write, he knows how to write the language. Number two, if he knows how to do archery. And number three, if he knows how to swim. These three qualities, they consider it very important for manhood, for a young man to have these strengths. To be good at writing, it takes a lot of intelligence to write. And to be good at archery, it takes a lot of skill. And to know how to swim. They consider these three things the perfection. If somebody had that, then this was manhood. This was the perfection of their manhood. So the Prophet ﷺ, we learn in this hadith, he encouraged these things to strengthen the ummah, to make the ummah strong, so that in the case there's a need to defend oneself physically, Muslims should be able to do that. You know, in some situations, when the situation calls for it, there might be people who have to fight one to another. So the Muslim should be strong. He shouldn't be weak. He should be able to defend the religion. And this is what Allah says, and prepare for them what you are able to of power, of strength. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Allah is commanding the ummah, prepare yourself with strength. Be strong, be strong so that you can defend yourself against the disbelievers, inshallah ta'ala. So this is some of the lessons from this hadith, and let's maybe take a break here, inshallah, for 2 minutes. Inshallah, and we'll come back for one last hadith, inshallah, may Allah reward you. Any questions at this time from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Welcome back to part two of the halaqa today on the fiqh of the salah. And we pray that Allah makes this lesson beneficial for you and enjoyable, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. So we'll go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. This hadith was narrated by Aisha. May Allah be pleased with her. Mu'ad, come up here, inshallah. Ana. I'll read it in Arabic and then the English, inshallah. Ana Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha qalat, A'tamma an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ba'ta layla. بالعشاء حتى ذهب عامة الليل ثم خرج فصلى وقال إنه لوقتها لولا أن أشق على أمتي. رواه مسلم. ما شاء الله. Very, very nice hadith. Aisha, the mother of the believers, may Allah be pleased with her, she said that one night the Prophet ﷺ came out late and he prayed Isha when most of the night had passed. Now, and then he said, this is the time for it. If I wasn't afraid to make a hardship, formally. One time the Prophet ﷺ, he delayed or he stayed out late until much of the night had passed, and then he came out and prayed Isha. And he said, this is the time for it, if I was not afraid to burden my ummah. So here we see in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, one night, not all the time, this was one occasion, because Aisha, she said, it happened one night, that alayna. She said, one night he came out, he delayed very, very late, and the Sahaba had been waiting, they were getting drowsy and tilting their heads while they were waiting for Isha. He had delayed it so much that they became drowsy and they started nodding off, and they dozed off. And then the Prophet came out. In some of the narrations they say it was roughly halfway through the night, almost close to more than a third of the night, or half of the night, or two thirds of the night had already gone by. And then he came out and he said to the Sahaba, this is the time for it. This is the time for it. If I did not, I was not afraid that it would be a hardship upon my ummah. Wa alaykum salam. So here we see that the Sahaba, they were getting so sleepy and drowsing off before the time until the Prophet ﷺ came out. He had delayed it that night. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, this is the time for it if I was not afraid to burden the ummah. And this part of the hadith, it indicates he did not want to burden the ummah. That means that the Prophet ﷺ wanted something. He wanted something, but he left it out of his mercy, out of his love, out of his desire to be kind towards the Muslims. He wanted something, but he left it in order to make it easy for the majority of the Muslims to have the maslaha, the general benefit for the ummah, because it would be a hardship upon them. And we see this in another hadith about the siwak. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if I was not afraid to make it a hardship on the ummah, I would have commanded using the siwak, the toothstick, before every prayer. So he was afraid that it would be a hardship if it was obligatory. So he didn't make it obligatory to use a toothstick before every prayer. He was afraid that it would be too hard on the people. He wanted it, he loved it, so he guided us to do it, but not, he didn't command us to do it as an obligation, but he guided us to do it as a recommendation. So we see this principle here, which is the kindness of the Prophet ﷺ towards the people, towards the ummah. And it happened also in Ramadan. In Ramadan, when the Prophet ﷺ, this is in the beginning of the month of Ramadan, the people were fasting, and he used to come and pray in the masjid. He prayed in the masjid. After Isha, he prayed his, what we call the Tarawih prayers. And some of the Sahaba, they saw the Prophet ﷺ praying, so they went and they joined him. And so he prayed in the masjid. The second day, after Isha, again the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed some rak'ahs in the masjid, 8 rak'ahs. And then the Sahaba, they saw him and they went and they joined him and prayed with him again. So on the third day, after Isha, the whole masjid was filled up. So many people gathered, they wanted to pray Isha, they wanted to pray Tarawih with the Prophet ﷺ. So after Isha, they gathered and filled up the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ was in his house. And he didn't come out. He didn't come out of the masjid. And the masjid was filled up with people. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said to his wife, Aisha, what's wrong with the people? Why are they gathering? Why did all these people gather over here? Didn't we already pray Isha? This is what he told Aisha. And she said, yes, they did pray Isha, but they're waiting for you. They want you to come out and pray with them. And then some of the Sahaba, they started throwing pebbles at the door of the Prophet ﷺ. They thought he fell asleep. So they were trying to wake him up so that he would come out and pray with them the third day. But he didn't come out. until Fajr. Then when he came out at Fajr time, then the Sahaba, they said, we had waited for you last night. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I didn't fall asleep. And I knew you were there, but I was afraid that I would have become obliged upon you. I didn't want it to become obliged upon you. So he stayed in his house. He said, I wasn't sleeping. I knew you were there, but I didn't want it to become obliged upon you. So this action of the Prophet ﷺ shows that he wanted to lighten the burden on the Ummah. He knew that if it became obligatory, they would not be able to do that. They wouldn't be able to do it. Even the five prayers, perhaps you're familiar with the story of how the five prayers were obligated. When was that? In the Mi'raj, when the Prophet ﷺ, he ascended, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself commanded the Prophet ﷺ to pray 50 prayers at first. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he came down, and when he was coming down, he saw Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam, he said, what did Allah command you? He said to pray, the Ummah should pray 50 times when it comes to Allah. So then Musa, he said, go back and ask Allah to lighten it for you. Yukhaffif, make it lighter for you. So the Prophet ﷺ, he looked at Jibreel as if getting the permission or the mashura with Jibreel, and then Jibreel took the Prophet ﷺ again up to Allah's power. And Allah reduced it 5 prayers to 45. And then they came back down again to Musa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam again, he told him, go back and ask Allah to lighten it. And then he went back up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they kept going back and forth between Musa alayhi salam and up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until it was 5. And then even with 5 prayers, the Prophet came to Musa alayhi salam, and he said that I have experienced my ummah with my ummah. They could not do it. They were commanded with less than this, and they could not do it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I feel shy to go back and ask Allah to reduce it. I feel shy for that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him on the last occasion, when he had went to Allah ta'ala, they are 5, but your ummah will be rewarded for all 50. Because every deed is multiplied 10 times. So the ummah, they get the reward for 50, even though they pray the 5. And so, also what we learn from this hadith is making things easy for the ummah is recommended. That making the takhfif is recommended. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Whenever one can make things easy for the people, they should try to do that. That was his methodology, his minhaj. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, the Prophet ﷺ never had a choice between two things that were permissible, except he took the easier of the two. Whenever there were two things that were permissible, they're both halal, then he would take the easier of the two. You have a choice between two things that are both halal, he would pick which one was easier. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said to the Sahaba, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. Make things easy and do not make them hard. Make things easy and do not make the things hard. So this was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And we learn in this hadith that he wanted to delay Isha. That was the time for it, but he said, I don't want to make it a hardship on my ummah. So he himself, he prayed it at the earlier time, even though he wanted to or he preferred to pray it later, but as a rahmah for the ummah, as a takhfif, as a lightening of the burden for the ummah, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is some of the lessons, inshaAllah ta'ala, from this hadith about the delaying of the Isha prayer, inshaAllah ta'ala. Is there any questions, inshaAllah? And the brothers, you had some question about the Taraweeh prayer? No. Any other questions then? For the general benefit, any questions at all? In general? about the Tarawih. The Tarawih prayer, the, generally speaking, the scholars, they say it's a sunnah. It's not required. Many people, they think Tarawih is required. No, it's not required. It's not wajib. And praying Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha are much more important than Tarawih. In fact, missing Fajr and praying the whole month of Tarawih, it would be better for you to pray a Fajr prayer than to pray the whole month of Tarawih. And the ulama say that somebody who doesn't pray their prayers, the five prayers, then their fasting and their Tarawih won't even be accepted. This is the view of many of the ulama. If they don't pray their normal five prayers, then all the other actions, the fasting, the prayer, the nafl will not count. So the Tarawih is sunnah, and it's not obligatory for the people. If somebody wants to pray, the number of rak'ahs also is a sunnah. How much you read in the Tarawih is also a sunnah. There's no specified amount. All of these things, there's a lot of leeway for it. So there's no reason to be extreme about it. People, they go to extremes. They say it has to be 8, it has to be 20. There's no tech, there's no obligation. It's a nafl, it's a sunnah. Either way, there's leeway for it, inshallah ta'ala. And again, what we read here, the Prophet ﷺ, out of leeway for the ummah, he didn't come out the third day. Because he didn't want people to make an obligation upon themselves, inshallah ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, He knows best. Only people who come to the Dars are allowed to ask questions. That's brother's rule over there. And alhamdulillah, I'm just conveying from the shiukh, no, not my own opinions, inshaAllah Ta'ala. No. Yes, go ahead. Yes, go ahead. Have a comment?
I have a question.
Yes.
During the month of Ramadan, most of the brothers say it's necessary to recite the whole Quran.
No. So the Tarawih itself is optional. The Tarawih itself is optional. It's not required to even pray the Tarawih. And how much you read in the Salah is also not required. There's no specification that you have to read a certain amount of the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ, he prayed 8 rak'ahs throughout the year. Every month of the year, he prayed 8 rak'ahs. It's not narrated he ever prayed more than that. Umar, he increased the number to make it easier on the people to 20, because praying in long rak'ahs was hard on the people. So he actually did that to make it lighter, so they could make more sajda and more ruku'. I just noticed the time, inshallah. So I hope that answers your questions. Do you have also a couple of questions? No? Okay, does that come with a favor?